to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Reaching text will be from the first 6 verses. Let's hear God's word. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than Hades. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Oh, it has not seen the sun or known anything. This has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? Now the rest of the chapter. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? God bless to us once again the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Well, I've entitled this, Toys Without Fun. Toys Without Fun. Many of us here play with toys anymore. There are a few young kids, but not many here right now. But we all know of situations where we get what we think we want, and very quickly, it's not all that was cracked up to be. We see here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, someone who has lots and at the same time, nothing. This is an evil under the sun, just like Solomon says. This is something that is in the world and very prevalent and very common in the world, because the world is still under the effects of the fall. The world is still subject to the curse in a large degree. And it's not just Solomon that says this. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Now, above the sun, beyond the sun, beyond the world, ruling over all things is Jesus. Now, for him, there is no misery. And for those who are in him, there is less and less ministry. We're just looking at a few weeks ago in our Psalm meditations, in Psalm 46. And in verses, here, just one minute, Pastor. Verses 4 and 5 there, we read, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. That is what awaits us and what we increasingly experience even in this life, if we be found in Jesus Christ. But we also have the pathetic situation that we see right here. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and it is an evil affliction. We see someone getting all sorts of wealth and possessions and not being able to enjoy them. A very sad story my parents told me one time. They had gone, this was right after I graduated from college, they had gone on a guided tour of Britain and Ireland. And there was a lady there with them. They went in the Republic of Ireland to the Blarney Castle. Now, it is there that there is a special stone that if you kiss it, you will have the gift of Blarney, the gift of the gab. You'll be able to talk yourself out of all kinds of things. And there was an older lady with my parents who at the time were in their 50s. And she was too weak and too elderly to be able to kiss the Blarney stone. And she also was almost weeping. The reason being that she and her husband had for many years worked and worked and worked to make lots of money and to advance themselves in the world. And they both had descent from Ireland. Their ancestors had been there. And they'd always dreamed of going on a trip to Ireland. And they'd begun planning this trip that ended up with her being there with my parents. But he never got to do it. And with his death, so did her dream die. Her dream of going there with her beloved. That was all gone. That was all dead. It's just like the rich fool in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12, which we'll be looking at some weeks down the road here, in verses 13 to 21. He works hard. His farm laborers work hard. He has this fantastic harvest because of the hard work, because of God's favoring with good growing conditions. And he stuffs his barn. The mow is filled with hay. The granaries are running over. And so he says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I've got it. I'll build more barns and then I'll sit back and relax. And God came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And what's going to happen with all your stuff? Now, in contrast to all this, the Christian's riches, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great. Increasingly, we believers, as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more holy, we learn to be content in whatever circumstances Jesus puts him in. It's just like Paul saying, as he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, that he is comfortable in all kinds of circumstances. In fact, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And this doesn't mean that Paul said he could run a marathon race. Didn't mean he could fly up into trees. Didn't mean that he could swim across the Mediterranean to Spain all on his own. No, but all things that Jesus called him to, he could, because Christ gives him the strength to do just that. I remember reading in the past couple of days about the Reverend Tim Keller, who just died on Friday from pancreatic cancer, and how he had had his first pastorate in Hopewell, Virginia, then after that taught for a little while at Westminster Seminary. I had known him there not as quite a fellow student who was working on a doctoral degree. I was a lowly Master of Divinity student at the time. But from Philadelphia and then Hopewell, Virginia, which is down near Richmond, he'd been asked to try to start a church plant in New York City. Two other guys had been approached by the Home Mission Board, or Home Mission Committee, or the PCA, which is called Mission of North America. And they thought this was too scary. Mr. Keller basically thought, well, if God is calling me to it, then he'll give me strength. And within a couple of years, starting from scratch, they had 500 people attending, and now there are tens of thousands of people. It's a mega church, and generally faithful. I wouldn't say I agree with every position they hold to. I'm not sure that they hold to everything in the Westminster Confession and Catechism, but they're a far cry from most churches there in New York. Far cry in being faithful to the Word of God. We can do all things that God calls us to. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But beyond that, we don't necessarily need to be aiming for, we really shouldn't be aiming for, power and possessions, because they fly away. Indeed, when we saw in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, that having whatever God gives us with contentment is great gain. And in contrast to this poor guy who has all kinds of wealth and can't do anything with it, we have in verses 3 through 6 another picture here. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it, this child who never lived to birth. It comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this, a little child, has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? Right. Now, Solomon now starts thinking about someone with fantastic blessings. Now, having 100 kids. By the way, this is seen in Scripture as a great blessing to have many children. I was interested, I don't know if I remarked on this before, in reading Dr. Bill Edgar's histories of the RP Church from 1870 up to 1980 about one of the main causes of the many decades of the RP Church shrinking. I had always thought, well, part of it was the cutoff of immigration from Ireland. Well, no, that wasn't it. Another reason I thought was, well, we weren't doing much evangelism. No, that wasn't it. There were a number of people who came in by profession of faith all these years. No, it was that the birth rate fell apart. Covenanter homes weren't having children. And so there weren't babies baptized. There weren't baptized children making profession. So I'm thankful that we have our larger families here. Anyway, let's say that he has great wealth, great length of years, many kids, but then he receives either a horrible reversal in God's providence, like Job, or he gets the hatred of his family so they won't even go to his funeral. And maybe some of us have seen this sometime or another. When Judy and I were living in Newcastle, and I was pastor of a congregation, there was a lady by the name of Mrs. Gardner, and she was in a nursing home, and Judy knows where this is, Jonathan knows where this is, I don't know where the rest of you probably don't. She was in a nursing home, not in Newcastle, but over in a town called Harrisville. It's not the same as Harrisburg. Her son had put her there. He never looked after her. It was miles away. If I were to do a pastoral visit, which I tried to do every few weeks, why, it would take a couple of hours to get there and come back and do a decent visit. And I was the only one who ever went to see her. She died, and her son wanted nothing to do with it. So the funeral home did some looking around, and they found a nephew. And the nephew and his wife paid for the funeral. had the funeral of graveside. That's all we did. And the only ones there, this was so sad. She was a godly lady. All that was there, her husband had left her, had died years before. All that was there were four people. The nephew, the niece-in-law, her pastor and the pastor's wife. Was it? Solomon is led by the Spirit of God to say, well, it's better never to live in this world than live to see this misery. That's basically what Job said in Job chapter 3. The stillborn child, though he is born dead, never has to see this world's miseries. Though it does miss the pleasures of this life. And Solomon says, well, these pleasures, they're not really all that great. And they don't last anyway. And let's also remember that, spiritually speaking, we're all born dead. All of us need to be called to life by Jesus working by his Holy Spirit. Now, there's an interesting thing here said by Solomon in verse 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. If he's not been content, if he's not had the blessing of God, even if he lives to be 2,000 years old, there's no record of anyone ever living to 1,000 years. Pretty close, 969 years from the Biblical event. We don't know that anyone has ever lived to 1,000 years. And here, Solomon's led by the Spirit to say, even if he lives 2,000 years, it's no good if he doesn't really have the blessing of God. Do not all go to one place. Now, when you read that at first, you might think, well, no. Some, because of their sin, go to hell. Others, because of God's grace, go to heaven, so they don't end up in one place. But that's not what Solomon is talking about. They all go to the grave. Death ends all things in this life physically. But we must go on to think that there is a life beyond that's eternal in its blessing or cursing. To continue being dead spiritually only has the curse ahead, and that is forever. But the one who lives now in Jesus, as Jesus said to Martha at the grave mouth of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11, the one who lives in Jesus now, though he die, he shall yet live. In Jesus, he shall live eternally. Again, it's in John chapter 11, verses 25-26. So, do you remember the bumper sticker? You maybe saw it. It was popular back in the 1980s and 90s. I think I haven't seen it much anymore. It said, he who dies with the most toys wins. That is so wrong. That is so stupid. There have been plenty of people who have died with plenty of things, and they were losers. And they would tell you they were losers. Oh my God. You know, I've been told, and it's probably true, that if you are in love with things, there's never enough. There's never enough. Supposedly, you ask someone who is incredibly rich, if they don't have Jesus Christ, and you ask them, how much is enough? Well, it's just a little more. And even if they gain a little more, or a lot more, it's not enough. It's just not enough. Godliness and contentment is great. And that's all we can say. So it is entirely possible to die with the most poor and not have fun. It is entirely possible, and certainly the case, that having little, but having Jesus, that brings great gain and good. May it be that our looking is not to things or possessions or big families or anything of the sort. That ultimately our longing is for Jesus. And as we ask Him and we seek for Him and we knock at the door, why, we will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will give us life. He will make us holy. He will fit us for everlasting contentment.